Well, today we take up a subject matter that I'm afraid that your pastor and most Baptists don't know much about practically. We talk a lot about the Spirit-filled life, but we don't evidence it as much as we should. And, talk is kind of worthless, and I'm speaking to me now before anyone else. I'm going to do a several-part series on the evidences of the Spirit's life. Do you agree with me that the Bible teaches that if a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to God? Well, folks, if we have the Holy Spirit, how do you know so? You don't have the Holy Spirit because you say you do. You don't have the Holy Spirit because I say you do. Would there be any evidence that he's at home in my heart and yours? You know, if you're at home, there's generally an evidence of it. You got the garage door up, there's lights on in the house. There's some evidence that people are home. And if Christ is at home in the heart, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to use a metaphor, the light ought to be on. There ought to be some indication of that. As I think of doing this in a several-part study, I refer to this today as part one, and what I really want to focus on today are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I think that summarizes what I want this to be about today, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that he is there? Jesus made a statement in Matthew 7, these words, "Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them." If Jesus said by their fruit you shall know them, then what are those fruit? Now, we, as you know, most every Christian knows that in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, we deal with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think in the most accurate technical statement we could make, there are not fruits of the Spirit. There is the fruit singular of the Spirit, and he comes in nine flavors. Because if the singular Holy Spirit is present, he, not it, the Holy Spirit's not a it, the Holy Spirit is he, a masculine pronoun, he shows himself in these nine ways, and is that to which I want to let the Word of God speak to us today. So may I read verse 22 and 23? If you're at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, would you say amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as we embark upon this, I'm going to deal with these in a trilogy. I want to deal with them in groups of three. So we look first at love, joy, and peace. Now, love, joy, and peace are inward traits. That's an attitude fruit. And so keep that in mind, for in my estimation, that is foundationally important, that we understand these are traits and works of the Spirit within the heart that are attitudes. So I want to deal with those as they are. First of all, we said love. Love is that word agape. It is indeed the highest form of love. This love is not an emotion. This love is a self-sacrifice. Let me tell you how you can best understand this word love. Many of you can quote from memory Romans 5:8. But God commended his love, that is his agape, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, that is he self-sacrificed himself for us. So love is the highest form of, this agape is the highest form of love. Now the Holy Spirit has to produce that. You can't go buy it. You can't steal it. You can't manufacture it. It has to be manufactured in the heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have him, it's a waste of time. And if you're not seeking to have his fullness and he control your life, it will be a waste of time. The Holy Spirit can produce it. Did you know that's good news? He can produce it in your heart and mind. That's even better news, isn't it? He not only can do it, He can do it in us. And He will do it in us if we will be in a position to permit His work in us. That's love. Second one is joy. Now, just like agape love is God's love passing through us, this word joy is God's joy passing through us. Now, joy is not based on how funny things are. Joy is not based on how well things are going, how, you know, what happens. It's not based on that. Jesus spoke in John 16 about the woman who had pain, remember, in childbirth. But she later forgets the pain because of the joy of her newborn baby. Here's the point. With joy, let God do what God wants to do in and through the pain that you and I go through. And as much as I am grateful for what I'm about to say, it kind of causes some pain in us, I guess, for me to say this. Even when we go through pain of any sort, the pain that we feel or the grief that we feel that I'm going to be, Beth, partially separated, at least for a little while, from Mama. I don't mind telling you, folks, when my mother died, my old heart just ached to the core. It wasn't like I didn't know she was going to do it, but it's just coming to reality. There's a pain there, and in the midst of that type of pain, God does something in terms of joy in us. And I think among other things He shows is that, you know what, this has been tough, but I have been sufficient. Brother David, you talk to me long about back pain and you'll see me pop a sweat, because when you get to where you can't walk, stand up, sit down, or lie down, you're in a bad fix. And even in the midst of that pain, which I wouldn't wish on my biggest enemy, God will do something and teach you something in and through it. And even in those times that were so severe in my life physically, God taught me a number of things about His sufficiency. I've heard people say the same thing. I've not had cancer, thank the Lord, but I've heard people who've had cancer say the same thing. Pastor, I wouldn't wish cancer on anybody, but you can't imagine what the grace and glory of God was like when I went through that experience. It's letting God do what God wants to do and let God pass on through with you the sufficiency of who He is. And the Bible refers to that as the fullness of His joy. It means that you can't add to that, because you'll find Him to be enough. Full joy is joy over a relationship to God. And just the lyric that I alluded to a moment ago, has it dawned freshly on you that somebody loved you so much that to start with you didn't even know, that He would sacrifice His life and say, I want now to invite you and do a work in you by my Spirit that you would never be able to do for yourself. And I am inviting you into a life of everlasting royalty. My soul, that just freshly has bowled over my soul this morning as they were singing that. That's an enormous love that in the midst of my greatest pain, I can remember, you know what? I may not make it through this storm, but let me tell you, right on the other side of this storm, there is a glory that awaits that I have not seen the fullness of yet. Folks, that's wonderful for us to be able to experience. It's the joy that only Jesus can give. All right, that third trait, peace. What is peace? Somebody said peace is an absence of war, but that's not necessarily true. Peace is a calmness of mind that's undisturbed by your circumstances. It's an inner calm confidence that no matter what happens, everything between your heart and your God is like it is supposed to be. Now, that's peace. That's the way your pastor describes. That's what he means when I describe, you know, you can go to bed at night and don't care if gravy goes to a dollar a sop, because you are right with God. And if I don't wake up in the morning, pray for my family, but I'm just doing great. In fact, I'm going to be doing greater than I've ever been in my life. That, my friend, is peace. Jesus made this statement that you very well know. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Church family, in the world you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus, that's recorded in John 16. Now, you'll not always have peaceful circumstances. Is there a witness in the house? You're not always going to have peaceful circumstances, but you can't have a peaceful heart. A peaceful heart that is so peaceful that difficult circumstances, while indeed not enjoyable due to the pressure, they will not, those difficult circumstances, overrule the condition of your heart in those times of trouble. My friend, that's the love and joy and peace that is inward, which is an attitude fruit. Let's move to the second three. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, these are outward traits, so I call this an action fruit. This is an action fruit. Let's talk about long-suffering. Long-suffering is the kind of patience that expresses a general and gentle tolerance of others, even when they don't treat us fairly or when they don't treat us like we desire. It would be the same thing as when the Bible talks about God forbearing with us. He's forbearing. Aren't we glad for the forbearance of God? God's forbearance flowing through us as we submit ourselves to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The quality is most often used in describing the very character of God. God is forbearing. God is long-suffering. And when the Spirit of God, who is God, is controlling our hearts, then we have this capacity to be patient and express tolerance when other people are not treating us like we would like to be treated. You folks watching by live stream don't know it, but in the house of God it gets very quiet because that is so unnatural to the natural man. And many times I say to my chagrin and maybe to many Christians, that's not seemingly natural to us. Let me tell you something the prophet Joel said. You'll see it on your screen there. And rend, that means tear your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord, meaning turn back to the Lord your God. Why? Because He is gracious and merciful. That means He's full of compassion. He is slow to anger. That means He's long-suffering. And He is of great kindness. Man, He has abundant kindness. His kindness means He's full of pity. And now notice this phrase, and repenteth Him of the evil. God will relent of the punishment that God has said He is going to send against those who do evil. He will relent of that if that person will just rend their heart in their time of great grief, trouble, trial, and sorrow, and not rend their garments. Rending your garments is tearing your garments, showing your displeasure and showing your hurt and showing your anguish is only going to tear up your garments. But if your heart can be rended, which is indicative of a heart that is no longer as it was, it has now changed due to whatever is taking place and turning toward God, He said, God is so merciful, He will relent of the punishment that deservedly was to come our way. Let me tell you another way that He said that in the Scriptures. He talked about in Deuteronomy that I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And it's like God says, hey, you got a choice. If you want to go this way and be cursed, go this way, and you will get the punishment that that type living brings your way. But if you will repent, I will relent. And I will call off that, and you will then walk a pathway that will not have with it cursing, it will have with it blessing. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Folks, the whole wide world needs to hear that message because it is so true. And so that's the long-sufferingness of God. I just say it one more time. It's the patience and gentle tolerance you give to others when they're not treating you like you desire. Let's move to gentleness. Gentleness is what the Old Testament means when it says that God is good. You see, it is this gentleness is a kindness. It is a tenderness that is expressed in the life of a Christian when he's confronted by the weakness of the personality that's within others. You know, we do have weak traits in our personality. Now, this meekness is not weakness. You're not required to take the head off of everybody who acts a fool in your presence. There is a point where if somebody is threatening your well-being, you've got to defend yourself. Am I clear with that? But just because somebody becomes an idiot and acts like one and talks like one doesn't mean I've got to get into the fray and do the same thing. Let me give you an example. We were at a Bible conference one year. Papa Sam's was on the front row, and a group of people came that time to present some music, and what they got on the platform and did was embarrassing. And he said to a Christian brother preacher that he had a lot of respect for, "I'm about to stop this." And as he started to come off the seat, the preacher brother grabbed him and said, "Now, Sam, I'm not saying you shouldn't go stop it, but here's what I want to remind you. Be sure that if you do, tonight will be remembered for what they did inappropriate and not something you do inappropriate." That's a powerful statement. See, if you cuss me and call me a bad name, I turn around and I cuss you a blue streak of a whole bunch of bad names, what you think probably that's going to be remembered for? It's going to be remembered for the one that did the worst. Let me say a word to us about Christian people. I'll just use your pastor as an example. If there's a lost man in town and he jumps on me and calls me a bunch of bad words, you wouldn't be happy about that and you would come to my defense. But how would you feel if you learned not only did he call me three or four bad words, but I jumped in the fat middle of it and I called him the same thing back and worse? You wouldn't be too proud of that. And you know why? Because you expect more out of me than he showed out of his life. Now listen to me. When a man or woman acts a fool, God expects more out of us as his children than he does the person who's acting an idiot. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that person's a professing Christian." Yeah, and this morning I can profess to you that I've been to the moon on the shuttle. I don't mean because I profess it, it's so. I can tell you, man, 10 years ago I flew an F-16. That doesn't mean a fiddling thing because you profess it. In fact, this text is talking about the manifestations and evidences of it. We must learn that carnal people will live by rules that they shouldn't. Lost people always will live by rules that we are not given the permission to live by. You say, "Pastor, you're almost saying there are times we got to take it on the chin." Yeah, I've taken it on the chin and the seat of the britches both. Yeah, that it goes with the territory. You say, "But that's not fair." There's nothing in the Bible about life being fair, but there is something in the Bible about Jesus being gracious and walking through all manner of difficulty with us. And seems like to me, and I'm being very sarcastic now when I say this, is there not a story in the Bible about some man who walked up a thing called the Via Dolorosa? Do you get the drift? If Jesus walked up the way of sorrows to a cross, he's about to show us in a moment how that he gave up some rights in order to maintain what he was supposed to be doing for the Father. That cuts cross grain to everything about flesh, everything. So we've looked at long suffering, we've looked at gentleness, and now we're going to look at goodness. Now, what is goodness? Goodness is what we might call generally virtue. You say, "Well, what is that, Pastor?" Well, it's a moral and spiritual excellence that springs from the fact that you are kind, and it's most often directed toward those who don't deserve. For instance, here is somebody that has mistreated you, said things I ought not say. We're put in a position that I can either do one or two things: return in kind, and it may be a week later, it may be a month later, maybe a day later, maybe a year later. And our tendency is to remember things we should forget. And so we remember how that person did, and we say, "I'm not going to do that." And so we are not prone to be good, we are prone to just do nothing or to do worse. And he said the Spirit of God will give you the capacity to show forth this moral and spiritual excellence so that those who know what happened might look around you and say, "Man, I don't know how he treats her that way, or she treats him that way, or he treats him that way, or she treats the other person that way. after what they did to them. You see, folks, that is so unnatural, it is supernatural, and that's the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit, to be supernatural. Well, we're dealing with the last three, their faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith, meekness, and temperance are Godward. They are what I call an affection fruit. You remember what affection is? Do you have affection for your spouse? Affection is a strong regard. I have a strong regard for Beth. It means there is an attachment. It may be friendship affection, but it's still an attachment. It could be marital affection, but there's still an attachment. If you are close friends, affection means I'm devoted to that person. I wouldn't want to mistreat them. If it's marital affection, I'm devoted to that person. I don't want to mistreat them. And so faith, meekness, and temperance are Godward, and this is something I have a regard for, an attachment to. And let's look at them. What is this faith? Faith is a conviction of heart. This is something God has said that I am so committed to. If the worlds melt away, I can trust in this because God said it. And I know it's true because my God said it. And what that conviction of heart does is that it results in trustworthiness. It results in a person being steadfast. You know, when we say someone is faithful, full of faith, we're saying that he or she is full of these qualities, that they have real conviction of heart, they are trustworthy, they are steadfast because they have conviction of heart. Now, be careful that you take time over the next weeks and months. You'll probably do this maybe over the next year or two or more. You will examine yourself to decide, do I really have convictions or do I have preferences? There's some things I have preferences for, but they're not convictions. You say, well, like what? Well, I really have a conviction. I like fried okra. Now, I like boiled okra, and I eat boiled okra, but I like fried stuff. I grew up on fried stuff. You know, in the South, you fry everything and would fry ice cream if you could. We just didn't know how to do that and not get it to melt. I prefer chocolate ice cream over vanilla, but I can out-eat you in vanilla anytime you want to eat. You get my drift? It's just a preference. I've often told people my favorite ice cream, when they say, what kind do you like best? I say cold. That's my favorite. So preferences are not convictions. Convictions are not preferences. Convictions mean I have hung my heart and soul on this for eternity because God has established it, and no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I will trust in you. That is a conviction, or it better be. Because if that's not a conviction, it's going to be a preference, and there's coming a moment that you're going to turn away from something sacred because you come to the conclusion, I ain't taking it no more. Mm-hmm. There's only so much somebody can go through. Well, that's a lack of faith if it's dealing with what God said. Then he said meekness. Many people think meekness is weakness, but it is not. It is a submission of your will under the control of God's will, which is always a divine will. You know what it means to be divine, don't you? Holy. Anytime you see the word divine, it's referencing God. So this business of meekness is submitting your will to the will of God. And this is seen in your commitments. I want you to suppose that it's a Wednesday night. Now, we're not meeting because of the coronavirus on Wednesday nights. But it's time for choir rehearsal, but you've got a bowling game that night. And if you have true meekness where you are going to bring your will under the control of the will of God, what do you suppose the will of God is? A bowling game on Wednesday night when you could be doing something for His name, for His church, and for His kingdom? No, wouldn't be a bowling game. It'd be to serve God. So you bring your will under the control of God's will, which is seen in all of your commitments and considerations of what God desires, of how you're going to honor Him, how you're going to prefer God over others. You never will prefer others over yourself if you don't first prefer God over you. This is about what God wants. You know, a whole lot that we get in trouble with in marriages has nothing to do with the partner. What would please God best in this? You see, I don't need to have the attitude as a husband, well, you know, I really do need to love Beth like Jesus loved the church, or boy, she'll get in the wad over it, and then I never will get that settled. Folks, is that my motivation? My love and devotion to her ought to be because this is right in the eyes of God. My heart is filled with the conviction that this is what would please God. So out of that conviction, there comes this meekness that I will adjust my will to God's will. And that means I have to at times, and you have to at times. Every husband has to, every wife has to, every young person has to, every person who's a Christian has to put God's business above your own. So that's meekness. You bring it under control. Temperance, look at that. The one word I'd use to define that is self-control. It means you're going to keep under God's control what's been brought under His control. They tell us that in the Greek language, the picture in the word meekness is that it's like a wild stallion that you put a bit in its mouth, and with all that power, you are bringing that horse's power under control, and temperance is where you keep it under control. Now, look back at it as I conclude this. Those are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But look back at it a moment. Love, of which the Bible says God is love, His presence in our lives because His Holy Spirit comes to live there, brings us a joy. And when God's, who is love, brings us joy, there comes within us a settled peace. When that settled peace comes, we're able to suffer long. And when we are suffering long, we're able to be gentle and we're able to be good. And when God has come to give us the capacity to suffer long, His Spirit has, and we become gentle and good, we are then in the heart framework to have faith, a conviction, because God has already worked in us the gentleness and goodness and the ability to forbear and suffer long, then we take God at His word and conviction of heart takes over us. So we have learned that God is trustworthy and God is steadfast. Therefore, we will be trustworthy and we will be steadfast because that's just the fruit that is being worked by the Spirit of God. And when that trustworthiness and steadfastness that we call faith, of which is conviction of heart, has taken over, we become meek. We become under control. We're not out of control. Have you ever seen a person that if you just look at them sideways at all, they just go into orbit with the space station? I mean to tell you, they just go ballistic. They live on the edge all the time, and folks, there's more people living on the edge than you possibly imagine, which is why law enforcement tells us in the major cities, X number of people die every year from road rage. I mean, a guy takes a gun and shoots another car, and sometimes the driver, because he inappropriately, in breaking the law, pulled over in front of him, made him mad, and he shot him. Well, folks, I don't like for people pulling in front of me, but heavens, help, I'm not planning to shoot anybody. I'm just going to sit in the car and complain about it. That's what you generally do. You're not going to shoot anybody. Why do people do that? Because they are totally out of control. Why? Because looking at temperance, the last one, they can't keep anything under control temperately because it hasn't been made meek and brought under control. And they don't have that because there's no conviction of heart. And there's no conviction of heart because there's no moral and spiritual excellence in them that makes them good. Therefore, they have no basis for gentleness. And because there's no gentleness, they cannot suffer long. And they do not suffer long because there's an absence of peace. And they do not have the peace of God because they've never experienced the joy of God. And likely, they don't have the joy of God because they don't have the one who is love. Do you see how all that fits together? That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what it does to you, but I feel like the Spirit of God just rakes through my soul every time I deal with that. And so today, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, can I give you what I would say is the one word summary of that whole passage? Dedication. If you play in church, quit wasting your time. Just find you something to do that gives you momentary satisfaction, because you're the most frustrated soul that ever lives if you play in church. You say, well, I don't think I'm playing church. You talk like everybody else. I'm asking, do you? You dress like everybody else. You go the same places of amusement. I am shocked in this hour that it is so common in this hour. And I'm not going to repeat the words. I wouldn't want to repeat it if we're standing out in the yard. But there's just certain words I don't want to use from a platform like this, because I think there's too much sacredness associated with what this is supposed to represent. I'm shocked how many of God's people can, in a passing moment, use such crude, sometimes blasphemous language. Folks, there is a place to use the word hell, because it's used in the Bible. It can be used appropriately. And though we don't suggest our children do this, there's even a place to appropriately use the word damnation or damn, because the Bible speaks of it. Those are not inappropriate words. But most of the time I'm hearing that come out of God's people's mouths, it is not used in a biblical sense. And the problem with that is this. Jesus said, the reason you become trashy is that all that you're saying is coming out of your mouth from a heart, and your mouth is revealing what's in your heart. And folks, the last time I checked, are y'all listening to me? God is not first interested in how I act. He is first interested in who I am in my heart. And about the best way that's evidenced is by what comes out of my mouth. I need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. You reckon that hurt you any? You know some people that need that? Let's pray together. Precious Father, we talk a good game and sometimes we live a poor one. And may the very same Holy Spirit that brings to us this fruit in 9 flavors be the Holy Spirit that gives us a fresh awareness of you. Lord, if we could just get a glimpse of you, to realize who you are. You are the King before every other king will bow one day. You are the King that has sacrificed yourself and invited us into everlasting royalty. You are the King who took us like we are, but you didn't want us to stay as we were. So we bow before you in this moment and pray that you would do a fresh work of grace in us. May it be that God the Holy Spirit will give us fresh spiritual nerves of sensitivity to your presence in our life. And may it be said, the longer we walk in this world and the closer we get to our eternal home, that we become more of what men and women and young people of God are supposed to be. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray especially for our churches. We pray for a grand visitation and a spiritual awakening. Bless these in this room and those our viewers today, and sanctify each of our hearts. It is in Jesus' name that we make our prayer. Amen. Now I'm going to invite this congregation to stand with me, and if you need to respond to receive Jesus as your Savior.